found in John 3, 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked.
"You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we've seen, but still, you people do not accept that testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the life so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." May God bless the reading of his word, and may his Holy Spirit just open our hearts to the truth of his word.
613. I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you really even understand how many that is? And I knew them all. And I kept them all. Mostly. So I found myself sitting across from Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, "Nicodemus, it's not about the rules." I mean, I'm paraphrasing him, of course, but that's essentially what he said. It's not about the rules. Try to see this from my perspective. Just the day before, I had seen Jesus turn the temple upside down. The same temple, mind you, that I had spent my entire life trying to preserve. So you can imagine why I wanted to have a little conversation with him, alone, at night. How would you feel? I mean, how would you feel if someone told you, someone who you knew and respected, that someone tells you that what you've dedicated your entire life to misses the mark entirely? you're a fool. That's how you feel. So I had to ask him, I asked him, just one rule? That seems too good to be true, because it did. All I had to do was believe he was the Messiah, that he was the promised one. I mean, he said it, and then he just glossed over it like it was something simple. And then he went on to talk about good and evil and darkness and light, and I'm like, wait, no, go back. Go back to that part where you took something that was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications, the details of the law. No, my whole religion was in those complications. Making sure that every T was crossed and every I was dotted because that's what I thought would save me. 613 rules. The details of the law. But I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
I want to thank Ken for making me cry this morning. Doesn't take much these days. It wasn't January 29th, 1988, but it was December 2002 when we got the call that my dad had died in Florida and had to go down and take care of arrangements with him. And going through all the long drives to get down there and getting down there and settled, found I couldn't sleep that night and woke up at about 2 or 3 in the morning. I'm doing that now anyway. Woke up at 2 or 3 in the morning down there, went out to his living room, turned the TV on, and of all things, there was a Christian music station on, and they were playing I Can Only Imagine. And I have no clue about my dad's spiritual state, but he left some clues that gives me hope. So as I pray this morning, I want to pray for all of us that we can make absolute certain for ourselves, for our family, and our friends. There are no doubts to our spiritual state with God. So let's pray. Lord, we come out of another tumultuous week in our culture and our country. And we should pray for our country, we should pray for our leaders, we should pray for people, we should do all that. You tell us to do all that, you command us to do all that. But I would pray for us. Us being your family, your church. Because I cannot help but look at the landscape of our country, our climate, and our culture, and not look inwardly first. And to ask myself, where is my spiritual state, my relationship with you? And then having asked myself that question and asking myself, what have I done about it? Lord, I pray for a true renewal of your church and your people in this country and throughout the world, but especially in this country. Because far too often we look at the problems around us, we look at the concerns, we look at the turmoil, we look at the tumultuous times, we look at the conversations, we look at the dialogues, we look at all that is happening around us, and our tendency so often is to point our fingers and blame and not fall on our knees and repent of our lack of intentional involvement with those around us. Our intentional being your salt and light, our intentional sharing of the good news you've given us, God, and in doing so, being those transformers by the power of your Spirit that you want us to be. that we have bought into the lie of being isolated and quarantined in our faith, to be shuffled off into a corner rather than placed in the very center of the community life, the family life in which you have called us to be players. We have isolated ourselves into our silos of faith, our white walls of faith, our Bible studies of faith, and in doing so have lost our voice, transformational voice, with the people and the places which you place us every day. So Lord, I pray today for a true renewal of the Spirit that only comes from you, first and foremost personally for myself, for each of us to make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that our relationship with you is centered upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And if that is our testimony, God, then to truly take that testimony, that word, that belief, that conviction out into the public arena. And that arena may be the person who's sitting on the couch next to us. It may be in the school. It may be in our community. It may be in our, wherever it may be, God. But you have not called us to be silent as your people, but to be vocal proponents of what we believe. Forgive me, forgive us when we have allowed ourselves to be isolated and to have believed the lie that we should be isolated, and to be your transformers of culture once again. Because people are hurting, people are bruised, people are dying, people are in need, physically, emotionally, and especially spiritually in this day and age. May we settle for nothing less than being your proponents of the ultimate solution, faith in Christ. Help me to begin to do that myself. Help us to believe our mission once again. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have in my hand this morning, I will start taking bids on this, starting at $500 for this little red button. And this is a special red button that you can all use this morning. You will all want this morning, because when you press it, it does this.
January 1st, 2020.
Did you get the date? January 1st, 2020. A time to reset this entire year and to start over again. One push of the button, you go back to January 1st, 2020. Is that something you would want or desire? Something that's useful for you? $500 starts right now. Do I hear $495? $4.95. I don't make my money back in this somehow. There are a lot of people who would pay a lot of money for that ability to do right now. If we had this magical button, you'd just go back and start the whole year over again. But maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you wouldn't want to relive this year again. But is there a specific date in your history that you made a decision that you would want to go back and overturn? And then looking back to say, how would your life be different today if you redid, had a do-over of that decision? Maybe it was a decision in your marriage, your relationship with your kids, in a conversation, some action you did. What would you do for a do-over? Some people like to say, well, I live my life without any regrets because everything I did made me who I am today. Well, that might be true, but is that a cop-out at the same time? An excuse not to go back and be the best person you could have been or could be today based upon your circumstances. If you had the chance to do something again, would you take it? And what would you be willing to pay for that chance? We're continuing our series that we've been doing this fall, Nobody But Jesus, as we look through the Gospel of John. And I've had a lot of fun rereading the Gospel of John. It's been sort of good for my soul to go back to basics again. We're talking about nobody Jesus can answer some of the questions, do some of the things he's done because of who he is. And today, it's nobody but Jesus who gives you that opportunity for a fresh restart in your life. And he gives you the invitation to take that restart anytime you want. But it also means I need to understand what that invitation really is. And this morning I want to ask anybody who's watching or anybody who's here, have you accepted Jesus' invitation for a fresh start with God? And if you have, what have you done about it recently? What's next for you? The passage today that Les illustrated for us with Nicodemus and that Dennis and Jean read for us reminds us today of Jesus' purpose. Now, so many people think that the purpose of Jesus is to kill my fun, kill my buzz, suck all the joy out of my life. There's nothing further than the truth. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says himself, I have come so that you may have life meagerly. See what it says? I have come so you may have life abundantly. The purpose of Christ's coming is so that we can have the fullest possible best life we could have. Full to be all that God wants us to be and desires us to be. But that abundant life starts and ends with our relationship with God through Christ, no other place. This passage in John chapter 3, many people are familiar with. Sometimes you've seen it in football games, John 3:16. A lot of people don't have no idea what that is. You don't know what the scripture is, what the Bible is. Why would you know what John 3:16 is, John 3:16? But for many who've been around the church, you know it, for God so loved the world. But to get to that passage, we have to go back to the story, the person that started it. And it starts with this man, Nicodemus, who is a seeker. John 3. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. The gospel writers tell us that all sorts of people come to Jesus in the course of his life. All sorts. There are some doubters, there are some people who are questioning, some critics, some wounded, some truth seekers like Nicodemus, and Jesus welcomes them all. Come on in. Let's talk. Let's talk. I'll talk to anybody. Come on. Come on in. So different than us, because so often we predefine who we want to come to talk to us. We predefine and determine who will come. We predefine and determine who we should go to. I'm not going to their house. They're living together. I'm not going to their house. Well, I mean, they're gay. I'm not going to their house because, man, they have some wild parties. I'm not going over there. We don't see any of that in the Gospels. We see Jesus going to anybody who is willing to listen to him. And here's Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, a Pharisee. John introduces us to him three times in his gospel. Once here, later on in the gospel in John chapter 7, the Pharisees are now talking about what the crowds are saying about Jesus and what they should do about him, and Nicodemus defends him. It says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? He now becomes a defender of Jesus. And then at the end, after Jesus dies on the cross, there are very few people who are around, but one of them is Nicodemus. In John 19, Nicodemus also had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight, to prepare his burial for body for burial. But on this night is Nicodemus, the seeker, who is coming to Jesus for questions. And notice how he starts off again. No one can perform the miraculous signs that you are doing unless God were with them. So again, the signs, the miracles we talked about last week, and we'll talk about again, are all validations to the identity of Jesus. They are not there to earn him money. And anybody who sells you to send them money so you can have some miracle in your life is a fraud. Let's get that on the table. The miracles and the signs that Jesus does or to give identity and credence to who he is. They validate his teachings. And here is this teacher of the law, an upholder of the law, who sees something in Jesus, and the miracles provoke him to come to Jesus to learn more. And he begins with a very sort of polite conversation with Jesus. This is what this is, sort of polite. Oh, Jesus, you're special. You do miraculous signs, you're special. But Jesus won't bite. Verse 3, Jesus, I tell you the truth. Nicodemus again, no one can do the miraculous signs you're doing unless God was with them. This is a good thing. Let's talk about it. No. Jesus. No, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. See, he cuts through all the preliminaries, all the polite conversations to get to the very heart of the matter with Nicodemus and any one of us, which is eternity with God, your relationship with God, your eternal destiny with God. I hear so many times people say, well, you know, I witness about Jesus with my life. And we should. I don't want to downplay that. We should. But I witness with Jesus with my life. People know I'm different. Well, at what point do you tell somebody why you are different? Why your life is different? It is easy to get sidetracked in our mission as followers of Jesus. This pandemic has thrown everyone in crisis. It's easy to get caught up in that and the conversations and the maelstrom of information about that. It's easy to get sidetracked from mission. It's easy to get sidetracked in feeding the poor, good things. Social justice, good things. Community concerns, good things. But we forget sometimes our primary mission. And the primary mission of God's people and his church is the expansion of God's kingdom. That's the primary purpose. That is why God has placed us here. And I really wish that so many people had as much energy for sharing their primary purpose, that motivation, that relationship with Christ over these last 6 months, as they have had to be an evangelist about whether you should be wearing a mask in public or not. Be wearing a mask in church or not. I wish people had as much energy about talking about Christ as they do about pieces of cloth on their face. I wish we had as much concern for our friends who spend eternity separated from God as they do sharing the latest information they've learned on the internet about this virus. See, our foundational mission as God's people is the intentional telling people of the reality of eternity, the reality of God, the reality of their destiny, and how only Jesus can change the trajectory of the eternal destiny of every person. And here's Nicodemus again, this Jewish teacher, a Pharisee, who, Les told us again, relied upon the law, his understanding, his reading, his observance of the law. And he's here trying to engage you with this sort of polite dialogue with Jesus. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, it's not about the law, but it's about the kingdom of God. See, Jesus has a way of cutting to the very heart of our real issues. Next week, Frank Reynolds will be here. He's going to be talking John 4, Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. Polite conversation, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. The man you're living with now is not your husband. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about your eternal destiny. Let's talk about your spiritual life. See, we want polite Jesus. We want dinner companion Jesus. We want the domesticated Jesus. We want the undemanding Jesus in our life so often. But Jesus is relentless in what really matters. I was searching through the internet a while ago and I came across a sermon series called Savage Jesus. I said, really? Savage Jesus? But then I looked up the definition of the word savage. Not domesticated or under human control. That's Jesus. We try to domesticate Jesus. We try to make him under our control, but Jesus will do none of those things. Jesus with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you want to talk polite? I want to talk about life and death. I want to talk about eternity. I want to talk about heaven. I want to talk about the destiny. And he uses this phrase we hear so often now, these two words, born again. It's such a watered-down phrase these days. In all just sort of different contexts. I've heard he's a born-again stock trader. He's a born-again pagan. He's a born-again atheist. She's a born-again conservative. The Black Sabbath, a heavy metal band, did a born-again tour a number of years ago. Even in the church, we talk about being a born-again Christian. It's a warmed-over phrase we sometimes use to talk about, well, life before God and life after God. John uses the word born here as the act that the Father has in the process of conception. Do you hear that? He's not talking about the birth. But he's talking about the act that the father plays in the process, in the moment of conception. Because here he is pointing to the fact that any kind of spiritual emphasis we have, any kind of spiritual insight, any kind of spiritual movement on our part only comes about because God institutes it. It's not because I choose it, but because God institutes within me that desire to start that process. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, he says, "And he, God, made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin." There's nothing I can do to make myself spiritually alive in my relationship with God. It is God who institutes it, and God who starts the process. Titus 3, God, he saved us, not because works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. See, any spiritual birth, any time the spiritual movement on my part happens because God, by his Spirit, invokes it within me. So born again is an action taken on God's part. He starts the process. It's an action taken on God's part to intentionally enter my life and transfer me from the kingdom of Satan. We don't hear that too often, but transfer me, my destination, my residency, transfer me from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. See, there's no middle earth. There's no happy middle ground where there are hobbits and elves and all the other stuff playing around. There's no purgatory. There's no gray area. There's no waiting room. There are two destinations. There are two places in our life spiritually. It's either the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. It's either heaven or hell. There's nothing else in between. And you're a member of one or the other, solely determined by your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we are powerless on our own to do anything about it. That's the point Jesus is making here. That it's God himself who starts the process. God who invokes it. God who invests his Spirit within you to allow you to even be concerned about spiritual things. Verse 7. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. You must be born again. Nicodemus, of all people, teacher of the law, you've read all these things all your life. You should know better, Nicodemus. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus criticized the great students of the law. He says in John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness to me, and yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life." To any of us, it's a warning that if any of our study of Scripture, any of our understanding of Scripture does not lead us into an intentional relationship of Jesus Christ, then we miss the point. Understanding Jesus' invitation means we understand the primary purpose of Jesus' coming was not to make me a nicer person. That's a byproduct. I hope that happens. I hope I'm a little better than I was 30 years ago. That's the byproduct, but that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue me, to rescue us from the consequences of an eternity without God. It is a personal choice that every single person needs to make for themselves. And being we have the opportunity to do so demonstrates the love and the care and the concern that God has for us. He loves us enough to give us the opportunity and make it possible. See, throughout Scripture, God is not the God who's playing hide and seek. He is there. He is always inviting. He is always letting us know that he is available to be reached. Jesus here pulls an example out of the Jews' own history that Nicodemus knew that, you know, once they had escaped out of Egypt, they were in the desert, they disobeyed. God sent some snakes to sort of punish them and bring them back in line, but he also sent deliverance. Moses lifted the snake up in the desert, so the Son of Man was lifted up, that everyone believes in him may have eternal life. It's a symbol God gave to heal the Israelites, to lead them back to him. See, God brings consequences for disobedience, but he also brings opportunities for redemption. Paul in Romans 7 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's the consequence, disobedience. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the opportunity for redemption. See, God's Spirit enables you and I to take advantage of that invitation. It's more than education, it's more than knowledge, but that's an intentional step into the Spirit through Christ. And my primary mission as a member of God's kingdom for each of us is to invite others to intentionally to know that truth for themselves. That Jesus Christ, God's unique and only Son, became human in order to offer his life as a sacrifice for my sins and our sins on the cross, to pay the price of the sins I have committed against a holy and perfect God, in order to rescue me again from an eternity in hell separated from God. That's biblical. The primary mission Jesus came was not for us to be able to sit here and debate political theory, but to invite others to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's a big invitation because the consequences of failure are huge. And he does it, as Les said at the very end of his monologue here, motivated by love. John 3:16, we finally get to it. For God so loved the world. That's why Christ came. That's why God did any of this. For God so loved the world, he gave his one only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, God's overwhelming, intentional love for people caused him to sacrificially act on our behalf. That was unique. That was unheard of because gods in those days didn't act that way. Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Babylonian, all the other gods, all the other pantheons, they didn't act that way. They didn't act on behalf of the other, on you. You always acted on behalf of them. God, Yahweh of Scripture, acted first in our interest, out of love for us. God loved, God sent, so that you and I would not die. And now the invitation is we accept the life that he gives us. We hear it said, we've talked about it so often, the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. They sort of roll off our tongue. We've heard about them a lot. Love God, love others. But I want us to think about this just for a minute and see if you can follow me. If I say that I love God, love God, love others, okay? If I say that I love God, if I say that I love my neighbor, if I believe that God has given me a purpose, and that purpose involves the sharing of life of Jesus with others, and I don't do that, can I really say that I love God and love my neighbor? Can I really say that I want to be like Christ? We say that all the time. I want to be more like Jesus. Well, do I? Bill Hybels in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, has this famous line which just strikes me every time it comes back to my mind over and over again. That going up to a family member, a friend, say to somebody and say, you know, I can't imagine spending eternity without you. And now I'm motivated to invite you to be a part of eternity with me. Do we have that concept? That our dearest loved family members, our nicest neighbors, the people I work with every day, can you really imagine spending eternity without them? And if not, what are we doing about it? Intentionally. See, nobody but Jesus, because of who he is, can make the promise that eternity is real and everyone's destiny is bound in one or two places, with God or without God, heaven or hell. And our primary mission, motivated by love, is to share that truth with others. I came across one church doing this, and I said, what a great idea. There are very few new ideas in churches. I'm taking this one. It's just simply called Pray for One. The idea that this church is telling every single one of his members all the time is that will you commit yourself to pray for one person? One person. Will you commit to pray? Everyone, pray for one person that you will intentionally share the truth of Jesus with over the next 3 months. One person. Can you come up with one name that you would intentionally pray for that opportunity and not just the opportunity to follow through and do it? Pray for one. And I'm concerned again that as followers of Jesus nationally, not just locally, but nationally, that the followers of Jesus nationally will become more worked up over this month about the outcome of an election than whether their friends, their neighbors, their family members will spend eternity with God. And if that's the case, then I really do need to repent if that's my heart's attitude. But that kind of spiritual concern only comes about by the power of God's Spirit. For Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. It is a motivation invoked by God's presence, His Spirit within me, that gives me that heart to want to do that. I have no intention of guilting anybody into doing that. It would be wrong if I did. But it's a motivation, it's an empowerment that comes from the reality of God's Spirit living and alive and well in the heart of every single believer, follower of Jesus Christ. It is our mission to tell people they must be born from God and intentionally enter into His kingdom through relationship with Christ. I'm praying, I've been praying the last couple of months for a true revival for the people of God in this country. For Jesus' followers to recapture the heart of Jesus in their life and my life, to come back on task and mission for the mission God has called us to be about. See, nobody but Jesus can change the direction of our culture. Nobody. Donald Trump can't do that. Joe Biden can't do that. The Supreme Court can't do that. Nobody can truly change the direction of our culture in a way that matters except Jesus. But that starts with understanding and accepting His invitation into my life and then sharing that invitation with others. So, well, I commit myself to do that. So this morning, will you commit yourself? If you're a follower of Christ already, will you commit yourself to pray for one person to intentionally share the gospel with, the truth of Jesus? If you don't know what that is, let's talk about that. If you've never done that, will you do that this morning to intentionally invite Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, whether you're watching or whether you're here? If you need more, know more how to do that, if you need some help in doing that, there's these books, Living in Christ, the Gospel of John, a study to help you if you're a first-time follower of Jesus. Let us know. We'll send you one. No cost. Free. To start you on your journey of being a disciple of Jesus. Who will you pray for this fall? And if you've already prayed to invite Christ as Savior of your life, who will you be praying for? Let's pray together. Great words, God's love of the world. An amazing concept that we sort of overlook so often. That out of your love, your desire for us to know you, you gave us the ability and the method, the vehicle for loving you, for entering into relationship with you. And it was costly. It cost you Jesus. It cost you His life, His death on the cross. But all the Gospels validate who He was and what He did was true. And that life is eternal. It winds up in one place or the other. Life with you is possible through relationship with Christ, your Son. And I would pray for anybody this morning who is watching or listening or is here who has never entered into an intentional relationship with Christ as Savior and Lord, who says, God, I confess to you, I am broken, I am bruised, I'm a sinner, I cannot enter into a relationship on my own. I want Christ to forgive me, and I want Christ to direct my life. And if that's our story, if that's my testimony, God, then I pray for each one of us to take that next step of that intentional invitation, prayerfully and carefully, but empowered by you, to invite somebody else to share in that journey, that destiny, that eternity with me, because we can't imagine spending eternity without them. that mom, that dad, that sister, that brother, that co-worker, that teacher, that student, that parent, that neighbor, that we can't imagine spending eternity without them so much we're willing to share with them the truth of what you've shared with us. And as we do that, God, may we find hope that our culture changes because we change when we meet you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.